So let's begin. We have, as is typical of my lessons, we have a very packed 55 minutes ahead of us. So, Dustin, if you could open us up and let's get into the lesson today.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we gather before you this morning. We praise you for the work of your Son, Lord. He just recently celebrated the death and resurrection. We praise you, Lord, that you have provided that for us, Lord, as a gracious gift of salvation. We pray now, Lord, as we go through this lesson, you would open our eyes, open our hearts. Lord, you would help us to understand what you have for us today. We pray for our brother Jerry, Lord, who would give him the words and the wisdom, Lord, to share with us. I pray now, Lord, that we would leave here with what you would have for us. In your name, amen.
Amen. Just to begin, there's going to be a breadth of information. There's going to be a breadth of information today. And I want you to know that just because you don't remember every little piece of this doesn't mean you don't understand the topic. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Just because you don't remember every little piece of it doesn't mean you don't understand the topic. But what I want to do is I want to expose you to the breadth of what this is scripturally. So you can begin to study on your own and learn on your own, knowing that, hey, this is kind of the breadth. I'm aware of maybe this much, but at least now I'm aware that there's this much, and as I study, I have some categories and frameworks to put it in. All right? So the purpose of this lesson isn't to force-feed you all the information that I know, but it's to expose you to kind of the breadth of what Scripture says these topics are, so when we study, we know how to study. Is that fair? If I know how big the world is, I don't have to know where every country is, but at least I know now I can go to an atlas and I can look it up, right? That's really the purpose. All right, so there's a story of the six blind men of Indostan. Have you heard of them? The six blind men of Indostan.
Is this the one with the elephant?
The one with the elephant, exactly.
Yeah.
Right? And so these six blind men, they came across an elephant. And each of them took a different part of the elephant, right? One held on to the leg, another the tail, one the trunk, another the ear. I don't know what the others held on to, but one the belly and the neck and all of that. And so they came back and they were supposed to describe the elephant. And one said, the elephant is like a rope. What do you think they held on to?
The tail.
Another said, the elephant is like a big garden hose. Another one said, the elephant, oh, it's like a huge leaf. Yeah. Another one said, no. An elephant is like a giant tree trunk. So who described the elephant? Yeah, each of their descriptions were not wrong. It just didn't describe an elephant, it described a part of an elephant. Now, if we were to ask the question, what is baptism? What is baptism? What do you think some of the answers would be? Remember, it's not wrong. Yes?
Well, some people would say that you're saved by baptism.
Okay. But I mean an evangelical church like this one. So, we ask, what's baptism?
It's a physical and a spiritual death, and the physical statement of representing that you're going to follow Jesus Christ, dunked in the water, born again. But
okay, that's good. That's not wrong. That is correct. Okay, good. Any others?
Immersion.
Yeah, full immersion. Right. Baptism means full immersion. Good. What is baptism? Otherwise. Any others? Yeah?
A public declaration that you're a Christian.
Okay, good. A witness that you're a Christian. Expand on that a little bit.
Well, in certain countries, that's your ticket, your death sentence right there.
Okay, yes. A public declaration of who you follow, your allegiance, maybe you could say?
Yeah.
Yeah? Where your allegiance lies? We start them early. He's not getting baptized, though, but... Yeah, that was supposed to be a joke. All right. The Westmount Bible Statement of Faith, the Westmount Bible Chapel Statement of Faith says, we teach that the purpose of the church is to glorify God by building itself up in the faith, by instruction of the word, by fellowship, by keeping the ordinances, and by advancing and communicating the gospel to the entire world. Keeping the ordinances. So we have two classes on the ordinances. This week is the first ordinance, baptism. Next week is the second ordinance, and that is the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Table. All right? The ordinances. What's an ordinance? What is an ordinance? What is an ordinance? What is this? We keep the ordinances. That's what our statement of faith says. What is an ordinance?
Isn't that like an order of things?
Excellent. Yeah. It's an order, actually. It's an order. So what is an ordinance? An authoritative decree or law. An order. Good. An act or right ordained by Christ to be performed by the church. Is that fair? So when we say that we follow the ordinances, what we're saying is Christ commanded us to obey certain things, and as a church, we obey it. It's a very complex way of saying we want to obey Christ's commandments. Okay? That's because in churchism or church language, we have ordinances. Some people use the word sacraments, right? Sacraments. Is that a bad word? Is that a good word?
Well, the Bible doesn't talk to us about in the Testament Church about sacraments that we have to do.
Okay.
Right?
Yes, unless the word sacrament means something, again, like ordinance. And we actually do it, but we just call John by the name Jerry.
Could be.
Right? John Andrew, I don't know who he is. Jerry Joy, I know who he is. Right? Are they the same person?
No.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes.
My name is John Andrew.
My name is John Andrew Joy, yes. Oh, yeah. Right?
Never.
And so, you've never heard of it, that's right. So if you say, this guy John Andrew Joy, does he go to your church? A lot of people are going to say, no, we don't know who that is. Right? He does. Except you know him by the name Jerry.
Your sacred identity.
Yes. So what's happened is, in general, the word sacrament has been used by the Catholic Church as something you do as a means of grace. Something for grace to be imparted to you. Right? But that's not what sacrament means. Sacrament just means that it is sacred. It's sacred. Right? A mysterious thing. A mysterious thing that the church practices. Right? Is baptism symbolic of something?
Yes.
And so that's what is generally called a mystery. That's what generally called a mystery. There's something and there's a meaning to it. Right? And so do we practice sacraments? Not as the Roman Catholic Church says. We don't do it so that we would have a better standing with God. Right? We don't practice these things so that we would have a better standing with God. But we practice something that is holy and that has a meaning to it, and the Bible tells us what the meaning is. And there are two sacraments that we follow, which are the two ordinances. Is that fair? So can we redeem the word sacrament? We can redeem the word sacrament. Not as the Roman Catholic Church says it is. It's what we practice. And so this week and next week, we're going to go after the two ordinances or two sacraments. It's obeying what the Lord has commanded. Now, when we talk about baptism, what's the top passage that comes to mind with baptism?
Jesus going to baptism into the Jordan.
Jordan, okay. But what about for the church? Anything else for the church?
Well, and we see in Acts when the gospel was preached, and okay. It's immediately these people are baptized upon the eve.
Okay, so then that is Acts chapter 2, is that the one? Says, now when he heard this, they were cut to the heart. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Any others that come to mind? So there was the one with Christ being baptized. Any others?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist and Christ, okay. What, any others?
It has been Philip and the eunuch.
Philip and the eunuch. Let's see if I have that page. Okay. No, I don't have that. I don't have that passage over here. So Philip and the eunuch, he says, you know, what prevents you from being baptized?
Yeah.
Okay. Then there's this one. This is with the Samaritan believers. Any others? Yes.
Matthew 28:16.
Okay, good. The Great Commission. Right? Okay, read it out. Go for it.
And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Excellent. All right, so he's Christ's commandment to the 11. Any others?
The only other one was when comes to mind was when Paul was baptized by Ananias.
Okay, Ananias. Okay, perfect. He was baptized in, I think it's chapter 12. Let me see if I have that. No, I don't have that. Okay. There are more. Is this? Many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. We have Cornelius' household. They were baptized?
Yes.
Cornelius' household, okay. Well, we also have Acts 1, and he says, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, the word baptism again. Okay, and there's a distinction. There's baptism by water and baptism by?
Spirit.
The Spirit. All right, there's some others. Does anyone remember reading Romans 6 for baptism? Did you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. It's using the word baptism. I wonder what it's talking about. What do you think? What do you think Paul's talking about over here, by in verse 3 and 4?
That's what our baptism is supposed to be about. Because he was baptized into death, and so are we. That's what the symbol is, that you go in the water as a representation of death.
Okay, but what's his point over here, though? About
him? What's his point?
Mm-hmm. Does anyone know?
That we die to our lives, to our own
yes,
lives,
right? Good.
That we might walk in newness.
Exactly, right? New life free from? From what? A new life free from?
From sin.
Okay, good. What about this? What do you think it's talking about over here? What's the point of this passage?
Show that the body of Christ is it's open. It's not deemed by ethnicity or class, whether it be slave or free, Jew or Greek, because the Jews are just used.
But what's the emphasis?
Unity.
Unity, good. Incorporation into? Into one body. You see, baptism is already talking about much more. Do you see this?
Yes.
Yeah? What's this saying? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God.
What was your question?
What's the point? Sorry, what's the point of baptism over here? Yeah.
Be part of one body.
Or one, yeah, oneness. There's no two baptisms. There's no multiple baptisms. Yes?
No, I was just saying there's only one body of Christ that is present in wealth with one spirit.
Exactly. Therefore, there's only one baptism into that body. Okay? And so there's a dualness also, a connection between what's happening with the water and what happened with the... what happened with the Spirit. Good. Be confident. You can say it out loud. Good. Yes.
It also, so if I go to a different Bible-believing church, I'm a brother there too. Because we're one body.
Correct.
Right?
Correct.
It's not one I don't need to be rebaptized in that church.
You're correct.
Yeah.
right? If I've come to Canada as an immigrant, and I've become a Canadian citizen in Ontario, and I move to Alberta, am I still a Canadian citizen?
Yeah.
Yes, right? And so, being baptized into Christ, right? The one thing about the universal church, or the church at large, is that being baptized in one local church means that I can fellowship with another local church when I move. I don't have to be baptized there again. Okay, good. There's some other passages too, but because we only have one class, I'm going to actually jump into what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about three major categories of baptism. Okay? One is what we confess. Second is how it affects what we practice. And third, how it affects our church life. What I confess, how it affects what I practice as an individual, and how it affects the local church. Fair? We're going to talk about these three aspects. Confessional, practical, and communion. All right. If someone could read Matthew 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28 and verse 19.
Therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
What does that mean? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
There's one name, but it alludes to the Trinitarian. Three persons.
But what does it mean to be baptized in the name of, in the name of, in the name of? Is it a special formula? And if you say it the right way, with the right intonations, the person becomes a Christian.
The authority of the name.
Okay. Okay, good. The authority of the name. And in some passages in Acts, you can actually see, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. It doesn't have them baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I'm pretty sure it doesn't just mean authority in this case. It could mean a little bit more, right? Yes?
Confession. You're confessing in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
But what about them?
That you believe in their
yes, you're both on the right track. Yes,
it almost like is foreshadowing the cults later on. We're going to deny the Trinity, and so this distinguishes this baptism from other cultish baptisms.
Good, good. You're all on the same path. It's very tiny. My apologies. It says it is a summary of the faith to be confessed, and it's not just a formula to be recited. What they're confessing is the person of the Father, God the Father, who made all things. They're confessing the person of the Son. He sent his Son to die for sin, rise again, and ascend to heaven. And they're confessing the Holy Spirit. Send the same Holy Spirit who had inspired scriptures to indwell the church until the second coming. So, write this for your homework to read at home. Acts chapter 2. Verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 8 and verse 16. And Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. Acts chapter 2, 38. 8, 16. And 10, 48. And why that's important is in these three passages, baptism is referred to as in the name of Jesus. But what's also important in these passages is that these people knew who God the Father was, and they already knew who the Spirit is. What they didn't know in these passages, and they didn't confess, is who the person of Christ is and his work. Right? And so it was important in these narratives, in these passages, in these narratives, that they confess who Christ was. And only in confessing who Christ is, do they actually understand the triune God. Alright? So it's not that one had a special formula and the other one had an express. And one had to be in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the other one said, you know what? We're going to take the express lane, 16 items or less. We're just going to check out with the name of Jesus. That's not what it is saying. What it's referring to is that the faith that they're being baptized into has to be the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But as you're reading the narrative, especially in the beginning, people are more aware because of their Jewishness of who the Father is and who the Spirit is, because the Old Testament talks about that. What the Jews and what the proselytes and the Samaritans didn't confess is who the person of Christ is. Does that make sense? Alright, that's why it's chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 10. Very, very early on in the Acts story. Alright, so they didn't just stand there in the water thinking, what's this person saying, right? Is it like the fairy godmother in Cinderella who said bibbidi bobbidi boo, and then the pumpkin turned into a nice chariot to take her to the ball, right? So people don't stand there in the water thinking, I have no idea what this guy is saying, but I let him do his little chant. And the chant, the words of the chant are, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if he says those magical words, something magical will happen. That's not what happened. What happens when a person is in the water and they are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is that they have confessed who the Father is, who the Son is, and who the Holy Spirit is. So far, so good? Right? So they are confessing their belief in a Trinitarian faith. Second, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. We've read this already. It'll be good to read it again for this.
Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were
good. Yeah, so the first part was baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. Continue.
Yeah.
We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death.
Okay, buried with him. So crucified with Christ, buried with him, then?
In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life.
Alright, so as Christ had resurrection life, the implications are, on this side of the resurrection, I have a new life, apart from sin. Okay? So it's a full identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 5, write this down. Right? Is Paul reciting to his audience that Christ died according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. That is the confession also that the believer makes when they stand in the waters to be baptized. So not only are they confessing that this is who I believe the Father is, this is who I believe the Son is, this is who I believe the Holy Spirit is, but I believe that I have been united with Christ in his death, which was according to scripture, in his burial, and in his resurrection, which is according to scripture. And his resurrection has implications for me today, which is a new life. But 1 Corinthians 15 also says it has implications for the future. And what is that?
Eternal life.
Not just eternal life, but a bodily resurrection from the dead. A bodily resurrection from the dead. Okay? So Christ's death paid for my sins, and Christ's resurrection promises my future resurrection. A personal reenactment of the works, and not just the words. When I go into the water and I come out, I'm reenacting this identity with Christ. So far, so good? Any questions? We finished the first category. I think we should be fairly good with the first one. Now, as we keep going, it's going to be newer and newer for us. Okay? But I do hope that we think about how things have been working practically around here in our church, and you're going to see the connection between our church membership and baptism, church discipline, and the Lord's Supper. They're all connected to each other. Okay? Next one. This is the personal one. So there's the confessional one, and then there was something that affects me personally, right? Remember category two? So in category two, it talks about a repentance, a public declaration of a repentance from a life of sin. Someone could, who's got Acts 22:16? All right, Mike's got that. And then 1 Corinthians 6:11? All right, Adriel, thank you. Mike, go for it.
Okay. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.
Ah, what is it?
No.
What does it say?
Calling on his name.
No, before that. Baptize him?
Why do you wait?
Yeah.
Okay, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins.
Oh, how is that going to happen? How is baptism going to wash away sins? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the water of baptism.
The blood of Jesus.
Yeah, nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? So how is this working? All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11.
And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Excellent. You are washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. See the two aspects of salvation that are highlighted over there? Both justification and sanctification. Okay? Both justification and sanctification. Justification has to do with having a right standing before God, a change of status, right? But what does sanctification have to do with? The continual holiness, the washing, and becoming Christ-like. Alright? And so, what do you think Acts 22 is actually talking about? Is it saying that baptism justifies somebody? In Acts 22? It's not talking about justification. It's talking about a kind of life of repentance. You'd use the word repentance, actually, when you first looked up, right? And I think you're right. A life of repentance is a life that not only justifies, but also a life that sanctifies. Does that make sense? A life of repentance is also a life that sanctifies. And so, in order to move forward in obedience, you're going to see, Peter talks about this also later, and he calls it, and we're going to read it, an appeal of a good conscience toward God. Okay? So baptism and repentance, by the way, both of these go hand in hand. Baptism and repentance. Yes?
Yeah, just my MacArthur notes were saying that grammatically for verse 16 in Acts, it says that the calling on his name actually goes before the washing away of sins.
Okay, great. And calling on the name, I didn't say anything because calling on the name of the Lord is what, throughout the Bible, all the way we see this, where does it start? Calling on the name of the Lord. Genesis chapter?
5.
Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4, the end of Genesis chapter 4. Good, good recall. Very, very good recall. And so calling on the name of the Lord is how people are saved, right? I took that for granted as you understood it, and so we move on, but good point. It is calling on the name of the Lord that has always saved people, but baptism over here is closely connected with the life of repentance. Okay? So repenting from a life of sin. Forgiveness, release from a life of sin. Remember the Gospels in Luke? Even in Matthew, actually. He says, have fruit in keeping with repentance. Right? And so, many people think, if I repented once, I turned, I got saved, I was justified, now I can live the way I want to live. Right? As opposed to repentance being a way of life. And what happens when a person stands in the water, what they're saying is, I have repented from my life of sin. But who are they saying it to? Are they saying it to God? Yes.
To God.
Yes, but who?
To the believer.
Exactly. To the audience. Why is that important?
That's a testimony, so it's a witness that God is.
But why is that important for sanctification? Yes.
To hold them accountable.
Excellent. Yes, you had a point too.
I was just thinking when we were talking about the. Is it to God or is it to the audience?
Yes.
In the spirit, it is to God.
It is to both, yeah. You're right.
In the physical, it's to the audience.
Excellent. You're saying it to God in the presence of these witnesses. Why? Because the witnesses, preferably the local church, and this is why it's important, that people don't randomly go get baptized in the woods with nobody watching. Right? It happened in the presence of the local church so that the local church holds them to account. Okay? And that's very, very important. So we've seen this from the ministry of John the Baptist, and it continues into Christianity. And it's not just turning from sin to righteousness, from darkness to light. In fact, baptism at one point in time used to actually be called enlightenment. And it's not that they were enlightened, right? And it's not that they were regenerated, but that they are publicly actually saying, I commit to you that I'm turning away from darkness to light. And you can hold me accountable to it. Yes?
What era was, like, when was that word used for?
About the 300s, actually.
Okay.
As early as the 300s, yeah. As early as the 300s, it was called that. And so, it was a claim, it was a public claim. And what happens then is, they are publicly held to account for the kind of life that they led. Yes?
Shouldn't be repentance then, like, I mean, baptism be a reflection of what has already taken place there?
Many people think it's a reflection of the one instance where you were repentant of your sin and you asked Christ to come into your heart, quote unquote, yeah. Right? But that's not what is exactly. So the confessional part
yeah.
is about that, but there is a personal part of that, which is moving forward. Exactly like you said, moving forward. Okay, I want to live this kind of a life. Right? And yes.
So basically it's obedience.
It is obedience, but many people think it is a one-time act of like, I've obeyed. But it's an act of actually declaring, I want to be obedient.
Continual obedience.
Exactly. I want to continually be obedient. And so I am telling you all, this is what I confess, this is what I believe, and this is the kind of life I want to live. Okay, and this connects to the next point. A pledge to live a sanctified life. A pledge to live a sanctified life. 1 Peter chapter 3, 21. Who's got that? Baptism now saves you. That's what it says. Go for it, yeah.
Baptism which corresponds to this now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ, of Jesus Christ.
Okay, corresponds to what in the passage?
Good conscience.
It says corresponds to this, right? Yeah.
Noah and his family.
Yes. Oh, what happened in that story? With Noah and his family.
He obeyed to build the ark while he was mocked by the...
Okay. So, the water didn't touch him.
But he was saved while out in the water.
Okay. But what role did the water play?
Destruction.
Ah. Destruction of?
Of evil.
Of sin.
Yeah.
Okay? Destruction of sin. And what comes through? Only that which was righteous. Remember? Noah was a righteous man and walked with God. And so what he's saying is water corresponds to this. Right? Sorry. Baptism corresponds to this in the purging of evil. And what comes on the other, what comes out on the other side of the water? Right? That which is righteous.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so he's saying, but it's not the physical going into the water that does it. Remember? He says that, right? It is not the washing. What is it that does it?
The Spirit.
An appeal to God for a good conscience. People think many times in Christianity that it says, I respond to the altar call, I go down, they're playing Just As I Am, right? And that's what actually saves me. What is Peter saying? Peter's saying there is a close relationship between the lifestyle you want to lead and salvation. Those things are closely related. Not a once in a lifetime, I did something in the past, therefore I'm okay. An appeal to God for a good conscience. What does that mean? Crying out to God and saying, God, I want to live right before you. And what does that lead to? That's calling on the name of the Lord, and that leads to clinging to the only solution. Mm-hmm. Right? What is the only solution to have a good conscience before God?
Christ.
Christ, exactly. Right? And so what's happening over here is not just not just I want to be saved from hell, but God, how can I live a clean life? How can I live a life that is right before you? Who's the only one who can help me with that? Christ, right? And then the Holy Spirit enables me to do that. And so when they stand before God in the waters, when we stand before God in baptism, it is also a pledge to God. God, I want to live a clean life with a good conscience before you. Okay? So it's not just, I'm not going to sin anymore. That's part of it. What are you going to do now? Then you're not going to sin.
What are you going to do? Nothing.
Yeah, I'm not going to sin anymore. So what? Like, cross your legs, sit under a tree, and then you're not going to be sinning. Right? Move, exactly. Right? Move forward in righteous living. Write this down. Yeah, write this down. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. And then we know this one. Matthew 28 verse 20. What is it? Obeying all things that Christ has commanded. Matthew 28, right? Teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you. That's what Christ says to the apostles. Okay? So it's not a stop sinning. That's good enough. Stop sinning. What does Christ want from his people? Stop sinning?
No.
No.
He wants you to live a life that is honorable.
And obedient to him.
Yeah.
Because not obeying him is also sin. But people, we often think, just stop doing the wrong thing, that's good enough. But what baptism is saying is, I pledge to God, I appeal to God for a clean conscience, means I want to do the right thing. And who's the person saying it in front of?
Who's the person in front of?
Who's the person saying it in front of? Who's the audience?
The local church.
The local church, right? And so again, once again, the local church can hold this person to account. One, you said you're going to turn away from sin. We're going to hold you to account. So there's no way this person can say, mind your own business. When the church confronts someone who is in sin, if they have been baptized, they cannot say, mind your own business.
That's right.
Because baptism says, I'm going to turn away from sin. But the church has the other responsibility. What are you doing to obey Christ? The person cannot say, mind your own business. Okay? Because we are accountable to A, turning away from sin, but we're also accountable to B, turning toward righteousness. Robert, sorry.
Just to stop sinning never works, because you're supposed to put off the old man, but you got to replace it with the new man.
Excellent, yes. Yeah. Stop sinning doesn't work. We think there's neutral doesn't exist. And what baptism does, the personal aspect, is two confessions. Confession of, I want to turn away from sin, I want to turn toward God, but also I want to live in obedience to God. Okay? So that is a personal appeal, yes?
Just to cement that, Jerry and Robert, that's the illustration in Ephesians 4.
Yes.
When does a thief stop becoming a thief?
Good.
Not just when he stops stealing, when he starts laboring for his hands.
And giving to others.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yes. Good. Thank you for that. And Ephesians is the also where the take off the old, put on the new. Okay? So you think of a wedding ceremony. A wedding ceremony is a pledge of fidelity and faithfulness to a life that you're going to live. Who's the pledge to?
To your spouse.
Who's the pledge to?
God. Well, to the spouse before God, right?
So how many people are there at a wedding usually? Just three people?
The witnesses.
Who are the witnesses?
Family.
Why do you invite people to witness a wedding?
Is there approving and participating in the covenant?
Yes. The witnesses to the covenant, right?
And so
what happens then is people who witness the wedding can't say, well, they're having trouble. It's none of our business. We shouldn't say anything. We shouldn't say anything. Let them just sort it out themselves. Why? Because they made a promise to one another and to God before all of you. Why are there witnesses? Because you can say, I was there and you promised that you would do this. And what do people say? It's none of your business. It's none of your business. Right? The same way, exactly the same way. When believers make a pledge to God in front of the local church, it is the local church's responsibility to hold the believer accountable. And believer, when you get baptized, and when you got baptized, you might just realize it now, is you have allowed God's body to hold you accountable. You have allowed that. So when you are in sin, and they come to you, or you come to me, if I ever say, mind your own business, don't back down. Put your boxing gloves on. Alright? And punch me in the face, because it's better that I get punched in the face than God punches me in the face, right?
Yeah.
Because and this so, all makes sense, because then we're all part of a body, it's one body, and we affect each other. We affect the body.
Exactly.
By what we do or don't do.
You're exactly right. So there is no none of your business in the body of Christ.
Or yep. What happens when the body doesn't look out and care for each other, then things start to run amok in the church, right? Sin is allowed to take form and grow and spread through the whole.
This is why ecclesiology is not just a... It's almost like an organism. The study of the church is like the study of an organism. You can't just take the nervous system out and study the nervous system on its own, then take the circulatory system and study it on its own, then take the skeletal system and study it on its own. It's all connected. Right? And if we come to church thinking church is a service provider and the people up on stage are the employees of the service provider and have to give me the best service, and I come in and I go and I come in and I go, I've completely lost the understanding of what the church is supposed to be. The one another's, this is part of the one another's. And that's why it's also important that baptism be the initiation, and we're going to go to this, initiation into the community. Okay, yes.
Yeah, I was having an interesting conversation with a Baptist who claimed you don't need to be baptized. It's kind of a false trademark.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But what he was saying was, I told him, no, you do need to get baptized. He's like, well, was a thief on the cross baptized?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, that too. That's just, context is important.
What did he say?
Oh, he was also dying.
Okay.
Yes, he was crucified. I don't think he could get baptized in that moment. It wasn't really convenient for him either. But, because he was going, it doesn't save you.
Correct. This,
but it's commanded
of it. Many of the arguments come out of, and I think come out of us not fully understanding ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, and not understanding these pieces and how they come together in order to help the church function and what the mission of God is. Remember what we learned before. The church is the pillar and foundation of truth. God's work in the world by His Spirit is through the church. Not through the preacher you hear on radio, not the preacher that you watch on TV, but it's through the church. And so if I don't understand what God's work is, and I don't understand how the church works, I come up with all kinds of interesting arguments, right? Of how I can create structures and functions that are outside of how the Bible says things have to work. Okay, and I think it's very, very important that we understand how the church works, because God is working through the church in order to get the message of the gospel out there to save people. All right, we have 15 minutes, and we actually have the hardest portion of this lesson. All right, let's do this. The rite of initiation into the community. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Who's got that?
For one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit.
All were made to drink of one Spirit. So the Spirit baptizes believers into Christ's body. Galatians 3 verse 27.
For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Okay, can you finish the...
That's it.
Oh, that's it? Okay. I need to...
You want more?
Correct this. Yeah, the next verse.
The next one. Okay. Yeah. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female.
Mm-hmm.
For you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Oh, okay, yes, that's the one. Okay. So you're baptized into Christ and made one in Christ Jesus. It's referring to being baptized by the Spirit. Now, a lot of people see the connection of baptized into the Spirit the same as circumcision. Because in Galatians, you'll see it earlier. Circumcision by the Spirit. They see a connection between the two and they're like, what's going on? So many people say, well, just like the Old Testament males in Israel were circumcised in order to come into the community, so also our children need to be baptized to be added to the covenant community. Right? That's one view that people have. Now, like we had read, water baptism follows what baptism? Spiritual baptism, right? Water baptism is a physical representation of the spiritual baptism. Now, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and later when you read chapter 10, 11, and 12, you're going to see baptized into one body also. You drank the same spirit, and the same bread, is the one bread and the one loaf, talks about being one body. The church has always practiced that baptism, just as spirit baptism adds you to the body of Christ, water baptism adds you to the local church. Allows you to practice in the local church. Why? Because it is the actual confession of who Christ is to the local church. Okay, and so when you come into the covenant community, what is the covenant community? Is it the like all believers everywhere? Or is it Westmount Bible Chapel? It's a local church. It's not salvation that makes you part of the local church, Westmount Bible Chapel. What happened when you had to become a member of Westmount Bible Chapel? New lungs. What happened when you had to become a member of Westmount Bible Chapel?
Well, you enter into the family of God.
I know, but what did you do? What was your process?
I'm sorry?
What was the process? Mulux, what was your process? When you said, we want to be part of Westmount Bible Chapel. What was your process? Okay, you spoke to the elders, then what else? Any new members immediately?
No. Okay. I had to go through a class.
Okay, what was the class about?
Class to teach you about the ordinances and the and baptism, etc.
Okay, and then?
And then we were added to the church.
Your entire family was added to the church? Okay.
Just the people that were looking for Father Paul is looking forward.
Okay. How did Clayton become a member?
He had to go through the process himself.
And then?
He was added.
Well, there was something else he had to do.
He
was baptized, right? Then only could he become a member of the local church. So just because you guys became members of the local church, your kids didn't become members. Right? Clayton only became a member when? When he got baptized. Right? Why? Because what is the church? A local church. What is a local church? This is a callback to Jesus. The local church. What is the local church? Okay, body of Christ. Where? It gathers in a specific
local area.
Local area that? That? Okay, and what else?
Christ.
Huh? What else? What else?
Meet together on a weekly basis.
Remember the order? They have the leaders, they have the elders and deacons over them, and then they have the ordinances, and then they believe in orthodoxy. They have the right they have the same doctrine. And then what do they do? What do when we gather? We exalt. Right? We exalt her. What's the second E?
Encourage.
Sorry?
Encourage.
Encourage, edify. We build one another up. And what's the third thing we do? Well, that's part of the ordinances. The third E, evangelize. Right? A body of believers that gather in a specific location, that are under the same leadership, the order, that believe and practice the same thing, orthodoxy. Right? The right things from Scripture. And then practice the ordinances, which is baptism and the Lord's Supper, in order to exalt Christ in order to edify one another, in order to evangelize. Yes, are the lessons coming together slowly? You don't have to know everything. This is just to like spur your memory. This is just to spur your memory. What is a local church? A local church is a gathering of believers who are baptized in a specific location. Remember, we said that the church at Corinth, the church in Galatia, the church in someone's house, the church in somebody else's house. Under the same leadership, remember the order of the church? We had elders and deacons. Following the same, following what Christ taught, orthodoxy. Practicing the same ordinances, the Lord's Supper, and baptism in the Lord's Supper. Exalting Christ, edifying one another, and evangelizing. Great. And so baptism brings us into the local church. Water baptism brings us into the local church, just as spirit baptism brings us into the body of Christ. Yes?
What do you do with Presbyterians who say that, well, the nation of Israel was baptized into Moses by water?
They don't say that. They don't say that. Paul says it.
Okay.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
And yes, but then they said, see, that's baptism of a whole nation and community. The babies were involved in this as well. They weren't even immersed anyway. The Egyptians were immersed.
You're correct. They are correct in observing that an entire nation was baptized.
Yes.
But we need to talk about whether they're correct in interpreting what happened over there. And whether they've interpreted correctly in 1 Corinthians or not. That's a much bigger discussion that I can't jam into the next 3 minutes. It's like trying to put an elephant in the fridge. Okay, I can't do that.
Okay.
Alright? So it is physical unity with the visible body, just as spirit baptism creates spiritual unity. And just as you said, Anne, transfer to a new local church doesn't require being baptized again. Okay? Why? Because we believe in the universal church. However, I would say that if someone were baptized in a church that doesn't confess the right doctrines and is not Trinitarian, then they're not, that local church is not part of the apostolic church, right? Like, for example, if they don't believe in who the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is, they don't believe in Christ's work, they don't believe in His return, right? They're not even Orthodox, they're not even Christian. Someone's baptized in a church that's not Christian, their baptism doesn't transfer over. We believe in the one holy Catholic apostolic church where we have unity in orthodoxy. And if someone's baptized in that, then it makes sense to transfer over. Because you're confessing the right things, same things too. Okay, so if someone's baptized in like a universal, Unitarian Universalist Church, that's not a church, I'm sorry. Right? I was baptized as a Jew? No. Right, that doesn't work. Why? Because Judaism doesn't accept Jesus Christ as Lord. All right? Galatians 5:3, by the way, is the other verse I was talking about. Now, this is the important one. Mark of official community forgiveness. Acts 26 and verse 18. Let's get to this. And this is important because this is also where church discipline comes in. Who's got it? Acts 26 and verse 18.
To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin, a place among those who are sanctified in faith in Him.
A place among those who are?
Sanctified.
Sanctified. Those who are sanctified. A community of people that are set apart for the Lord, that are forgiven. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, does anyone remember what was happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 5?
Yeah, there was sin in the church.
Yeah, there was a man who was with his father's wife, right? What did they ask them to do with that man?
Remove him.
Remove him from what?
From the church.
What does that mean?
To stop having fellowship with
him. How did he get into the church?
He would have been baptized.
Yeah, so that's a question we have to ask, right? How does a person get into a place from which they can be removed? Right? Are people just grandfathered into this place and then they can be removed? Or how do they first even get into this place? That's important. Right?
It depends on which church you're talking about.
Well, what does the Bible say? Right? The question is, what does the Bible say? How does someone get into this place, right? Where, because what's going to happen to this person when they're put out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? What's going to happen to this person?
Well, he's handed over to Satan.
Ah, so what's outside of this circle?
Satan.
Satan. When you read 1 Peter, in 1 Peter, Paul's talking to the elders in chapter 5, and he tells the elders that they are supposed to be, you know what metaphor he uses, elders? Are they supposed to be farmers? Are they supposed to be drivers? Are they supposed to be babysitters? What are they supposed to be?
I didn't hear your question.
The metaphor of elders in 1 Peter chapter 5. Does anyone
know?
Shepherds. Shepherds. And in that metaphor, then what are the people that they're taking care of? What are they?
Sheep.
They're sheep. Excellent. So he tells the younger people, younger men, don't fight against your elders. Submit to them. Don't be proud. Actually make their work easy. Why? You know why? Because there's an issue. If you don't submit to your shepherds and you go outside, guess what's outside?
Wolves.
What's outside?
Wolves. The enemy.
Not wolves. There's another animal.
Wolves.
What did you say? Good.
The devil that prowls around.
As a roaring lion. There's a lion outside, ready to consume the sheep. Same passage, okay? And so what's happening is, there's this community called the local church that God has set up, a community that is set apart under these shepherds, outside of which is Satan ready to consume these people. So how do people get into this and how do they get out? Right? And what's important to know is as we read through, in the Old Testament, there was another community. Israel had a community. And when people were not holy, and when they sinned, you know what God said? Purge them. Purge them out. Use the word purge them. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 5. Okay, if you're going to read that later. And so the church, now it's important that people that have confessed to believing this about the Trinity, believing this about Christ, pledging to live a life away from sin and towards obedience, that have come into this, the church now has to hold them to it. And if they don't follow, we've seen in Matthew chapter 18, the three stages of discipline, they have to be put outside of whatever this thing is. Now, we've also read that the church has, what has to happen in 2 Corinthians? Does anyone remember? There's a person that has been outside.
Well, they should be brought back in.
Ah, brought back in. Are they supposed to be baptized when they're brought back in?
No.
How are they brought back in?
Confession.
Well, they confess, but what else? What's the church supposed to do? Remember what the word is? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. That's the word. What is it?
Restored.
Restore. Okay, restore. So the person is repentant, but the church has to restore them. So there is a way a person comes into this community, right? And that's baptism. And once they come into the community, they have the privileges of the community. What is? Being under the elders, participating in the ordinances, exalting Christ along with the saints, edifying one another using their gifts, and evangelism, right? If they choose to live a life of sin and go through the stages, then they're put outside of the community where there's danger. Outside of the community, they will start to understand that there are privileges inside the community that they don't have outside of the community. And so they have two options. Double down and get consumed, or repent and return. How are they put in danger? Is it because the elders hold the keys to what is dangerous and what is not dangerous? Is it the elders of the church and is it the local church that forms the barrier between Satan and everything else?
No, but you don't have the protection of the body.
Of the body, but who's the one who actually gives the protection?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, God gives the protection. This is why he says, what you bind on earth, I will bind in heaven. What you lose on earth, I will lose in heaven. So what's also important is, If someone is put outside of the local church, who's actually putting them out? God. Now, can they go to a different church and say, I'll just find another church that'll accept me?
Sure.
And then, has God allowed them back in then?
No.
So just because someone goes to a church, and just because they participate in communion, doesn't mean that they are in a community of those that are sanctified. Those that are sanctified are those that are holy and those that are obedient to the Lord. And so what we have is a community where someone is brought in water baptism, and in fellowship to use their gifts and to be sanctified, put out if they're in sin, brought back if they're repentant, but who's the one doing all of the moving?
God
is the one doing all of the moving. Alright? So it's important that we as a community understand the role of baptism. This is why also we say someone has to be baptized before they participate in the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper has no magical properties on its own. Right? The Lord's Supper has something to do with, again, obeying the Lord and being sanctified in the community as we do what we're doing. Okay? And so going out, coming in, protection, danger is all the Lord. But He does it through the means of the local church. Entrance into this, again, is through baptism. And putting out and coming back in is a work of the local church on behalf of the Lord. So this mark of official community forgiveness, what happens is when a person is baptized, they are marked as now being one of the people that are in amongst those that were sanctified. Isn't that what you read?
Mm-hmm.
Amongst those who are sanctified. It's a mark. Okay, it's a mark that you are one of the people that are in fellowship with God's body, gathering at a certain place under certain leaders, able to be sanctified through the work of the church.
Yeah. Many churches allow people to get baptized, but then they have the option of joining membership of the church. That makes no sense then.
Correct. You're correct. And the flip side, that you can just come and do whatever you want, right? And you don't have to be in obedience to the Lord, you don't have to be baptized, and you can function as a church, because all that's required is someone just has to have said a sinner's prayer a long time ago. Right? And so, I'll just catch this, and then we'll have our time for Q&A. There are three aspects. We have the confessional aspect. I think we're all comfortable with that. There's the practical aspect of accountability and confession before the church. And then there's the third one, which is being brought into the community and being marked as someone that is part of this community. Right? And that's where the other aspects that we talk about, which is sanctification in the community and church discipline, also play into this. All right? I'll quickly pray and then we'll have Q&A. That way those that have to leave can leave. But I'll be here. Father, we're grateful for your kindness to us in your Son. We're grateful that it is not by works that you have saved us. It is not water that washes us from our sin. But we're grateful that it is the blood of your Son, the spotless Lamb of God, that has washed us from our sin. Nothing can save us but the blood of Jesus. We are grateful, Lord, for these acts of obedience that remind us and urge us to make a statement and a confession of who you are as our Lord. We're grateful for the connection to one another because we're connected to you, the accountability that we have to live in holiness. Lord, many of us are also failing in private before we even fail in public. Lord, may the preaching of your word, the teaching of your word, the participation in the ordinances all be moments of sanctification, of confession, of repentance, Lord, before it ripples out and it affects the rest of the world. May we walk in holiness, Lord. Thank you for this time. Those whose heads are hanging down in sorrow and in weakness, Lord, lift our chins up, lift our shoulders up, Lord, and help us to be able to trust in you. Those that are ill, those that are weak, Lord, give us strength and allow us to enjoy your tenderness and your kindness and your presence, Lord. Even, Lord, we ask through the presence of your saints. And Lord, many of us that have been in sin and walked away, many of us that have been put out, grant us repentance, Lord, so that we will be able to enjoy your blessing by being brought under your protection and having your kindness on us. Lord, we look forward to your coming. And until you return, help us to be obedient to you so that when you return, we hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." We thank you and praise you in Christ's name.